In chapters 13 and 14 of the book of Acts, Luke records for us what we often call Paul's first missionary journey. In chapter 14, accompanied by his fellow worker Barnabas, Paul came to the city of Lystra. While he was there in Lystra, he healed a man who had been lame. And those pagan people of that city were so impressed with that miracle of healing that they cried out in their native tongue, the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us." And they felt that way so much about Paul and Barnabas that they began to give them the names of their deities. They called Paul Mercury or Mercurius or Hermes. They called Barnabas Jupiter or Zeus. And of course, Paul and Barnabas knew that they were not gods. And Luke says they tore their robes and told the people, "We are just men like you." And Luke says, with great difficulty, they persuaded the people not to offer sacrifice to them. The priest of Zeus was there ready to acknowledge them as being gods. In contrast to that, you go back about two chapters earlier in the book of Acts. In chapter 12, you read about Herod Agrippa I. And as Luke records it briefly, Flavius Josephus, the Jewish historian, also records this incident. The Herod, in order to impress the people, came out in his splendor with the sun shining on his garments. And it was such an impressive show that the people then began to say that it's the voice of a God speaking to us. Apparently he received that kind of adulation, and we're told that the angel of God struck him dead. Along that same line, you may know that later some of the Roman emperors claimed themselves to be divine. In fact, there was the cult of emperor worship. And early Christians had to sometimes suffer in martyrdom because they refused to acknowledge the Caesar to be a god. Now, having said all of that, we recognize and we, I think, should be impressed with the fact that throughout Scripture, those who understand that God is God and we are his creatures make that distinction. And we have God in reverence and awe. He is the creator. We're the creature. I want us to begin this morning by looking at a passage of Scripture. Maybe you've read it before. I know I had read these verses a number of times before it ever jumped out at me. Something that the Apostle Peter says that I want us to consider this morning. It's found in the book of 2 Peter, the very beginning of that epistle in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue." Now look at verse 3. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." I want us to focus on that one phrase there in verse 3. Partakers of the divine nature. What does this mean? Have you ever stopped to think about what is Peter saying there when he says, because of what God has done for us in Christ and exalted us to this position of being in fellowship with him, that we can be partakers of the divine nature? Let's take that phrase apart. It's exactly what is Peter saying. First of all, the word partaker, there's a number of words in the New Testament that come from the same root. It means a sharer or a partner. It signifies having something in common with someone else. It's the root word from which the word fellowship comes, koinonia. And so Peter is saying we have a sharing, a partnership in common with God, something. What is that something? And he calls it the divine nature. Divine, of course, simply means God-like, pertaining to deity and nature, the sum or innate properties or powers by which one person differs from another, distinctive native peculiarities, natural characteristics. Now think about that. Peter is saying the character, the nature of God. When I first saw the song we were going to sing right before I got up here, I said, "Boy, that's a coincidence, isn't it?" And I said, "No, it's not either. Todd called me this morning and asked me what we're going to talk about." So that we're just singing about, oh, to be likely. But I want us to be challenged this morning and appreciate what it means that we can be a sharer or partaker in the nature of God. It is an amazing concept. It's a very challenging concept to think about what God has not only made possible for us, and that is that we can share in the nature of God. Now, let's understand the beginning. There are false ideas along this line in both extremes. We're not saying that our sharing in God's nature is what the scholars would call in substance. That is, that we are God himself. But it is more in quality, not in substance and quality. In other words, we're not gods. We don't become gods. But we are to be like God. And that's something, as we'll see in the next few moments, that is a extremely amazing expectation that God has for us as his unique creatures made in his likeness. Here's one extreme. And I'll just briefly mention this. Among those who call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, very frequently called Mormons, I suspect many Mormons do not fully understand this official doctrine, but this is what their theologians say. Lorenzo Snow, who was a past president of that church, said, as man is, God once was. You get that? And as God is, man may become. And they expand that idea to appeal to people that someday you can be a God over your own realm, reigning as a God. Well, the Bible certainly doesn't teach anything like that, nor does it teach that God somehow worked his way up the ladder, that he was once like we are, and now he has advanced the point that he has become deity. The Bible certainly doesn't teach that. As I just mentioned briefly, let's just notice there's so many things in Scripture to this effect, how God is far exalted above us. And I hope that this morning, if we can get what I'm trying to get us to see and go away from here with this challenge, that we'll not go too far with it and lose sight of this distinction between God and us. Isaiah says it in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. God is far beyond anything that you and I can ever be as far as our substance, our nature is concerned. We're his creatures. Psalm 100, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. Secular humanism fails to acknowledge the fact, first of all, that there is a creator God, first of all, but exalting man, we didn't make ourselves. We didn't bring this universe into existence. It was the creator. And we need to have a strong sense of that relationship. But we are unique in his creation. Be back in the book of Genesis when the account is given of how God spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. And of all the things that he made, and ultimately to the earth, and then to the animal kingdom, then there was something at the very pinnacle of this creation. Here it is in verses 26 and 27. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And I think sort of maybe that's a stepping stone to bring us up to what God had in mind in the very beginning. And that is, you're not a dog. You're not a cat. You're not even a chimpanzee. You're not the hairless ape. You are made in the image and likeness of God. And that means something very special. It gives us a little insight into really what God intended in the very beginning. Well, there's another extreme. Julian Huxley was one of the great defenders of evolution. And Huxley said, man is just so much a natural phenomenon as an animal or a plant. His body, mind, and soul were not supernaturally created, but are the products of evolution. Now, that's another subject we'll not pursue this morning, but the fact is, again, the Bible says, no, that's not true. We are special. We're unique. We are not just animals. God doesn't intend for us to live like animals. You realize all the implications that come from this concept of evolution, that we're just higher up the ladder than the amoeba or the whatever you want, up the ladder all the way to the chimpanzees. God doesn't expect us to live like animals. In fact, Peter talks about this again in 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 12. Talks about those men who he says are like brute beasts, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed. Like beasts, they will perish. Are there people in the world today who live and act like animals? Absolutely. You could read it every day in the newspaper. God expects human beings to be more than that. Well, let's go back to creation and notice Here, God created man in his own image, as we just saw a moment ago. And the question is, how is that? Physically or spiritually? Well, again, we know scripture tells us that God is a spirit. It worship in spirit and truth. God doesn't have hands and feet and bodies like we have. So we are made like him in a spiritual sense, to be like him. Well, when God made man like him in his image, I think we could reach the conclusion that until sin entered the picture, he was pure. But the fact is, when you think, and I often think when I'm thinking along this line about Milton and Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained, I think he had the right concept here. In the beginning, God made this pristine place for man to live, a sinless creature in his likeness. But when sin came into the picture, which God knew it would, something changed. That likeness to God was somehow. So when we sin, we tarnish and we corrupt. We destroy that spiritual likeness that we have with God. God is holy. In fact, we prayed a moment ago together about being holy as God is holy. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. But when I sin, this perfect, sinless, holy God, there's a rupture in that relationship. Sam talked about that in the class this morning, how we become enemies of God because of the sin that comes into our life. So what can be done about that? Here's the situation. Man created in God's likeness and image, sinless. Sin comes in, and now that has changed. And so we find several places in the New Testament this concept of a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Something is made again. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he hath foreordained that we should walk in them. So this new creature, made in the likeness, refashioned like God. And we go again to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Put on the new man. You remember Paul describing how we put off the old man, put on the new man. And he says this new man, which, notice this phrase, after God, what does that mean? Which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Some versions render that in the likeness of God, or to be like God. What happens? What happens in this new creation? Well, as we were just remembering a moment ago, Philip reminded us Jesus died on the cross and made it possible with that sin which tainted and corrupted our nature can be taken away and be removed. And this new creation regained, as Milton says, that likeness of God, which can then bring us back into fellowship with God and being like him. This is an ongoing process, and there are a number of things about what God made possible in Christ. It happens when we accept and believe and obey the gospel, but there's an ongoing process. In Colossians 3:10, Paul says, put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. It is being renewed. How? According to the image of the one who created him. Do you see how all these verses are pointing us back to 2 Peter 1? We are sharers. We are to be partakers. Once that sin is removed from our life and we're back as God intended in the very beginning for man to be, in the likeness and similarity to the nature of God, sharing in his nature. Here we see that continual process. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as it were a mirror of the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Do you see yourself in that way? There's a song that I don't think it's in this songbook, but some of you have heard it. He's still working on me. The idea being it's a continual process. It's as Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having these promises. Let us cleanse ourselves of all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, bringing it to completion. And that's one of the things I want us to get out of this lesson, is to not only be impressed with the fact we're non-animals, God made us in his likeness, and he said, I want you to share in my nature, to be like me. It's something that we've got to keep working on. Every day. Do you ever find yourself with the best of intentions because of your weaknesses, temptations, and you find once again that I have transgressed God's law, then God's made possible that sin can be forgiven, and I can put forth more effort to cleanse myself, to look at this object up here. Again, understand that we're not God. We won't become God. And so there's that sense in which this is the ideal of holiness and righteousness that we're to fashion ourselves like. Well, let's go now and see what Peter says there in the first letter about this sharing of the divine nature. 1 Peter 1:15, Peter says, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Ever hear people talk about saints? Maybe you'll sometimes hear people say, well, I try to be a pretty good person, but I'm no saint. Well, it's an indication that person doesn't really understand what a saint is. Of course, there is in some religious bodies the idea of someone who's canonized through some ecclesiastical process. When the Bible uses the word saint, it just simply means a holy one, one who is set apart, a Christian. The disciples were called Christians, and they were called set apart saints. What Peter is saying is, you look, you focus your attention, think about God and his holiness as best we can comprehend and grasp the perfection of the holiness of God. And he said, you be holy like him. And of course we find that throughout the Old Testament too. Be ye holy, for I am holy. The Hebrew writer picks it up again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. God disciplines for our good that we may share his holiness. If you read that whole context in Hebrews chapter 12, what he's talking about there is discipline. Or some versions use the word chastening. Yes, God, just like a good parent, will sometimes chasten a child to bring about correction in their life. But the writer is saying, do you understand why that is? As parents, when you chasten your children in the proper way, it's to make them what they ought to be. And the writer here is saying, the reason why God will sometimes chasten and discipline us, it shows us his love for us as children, but so that we will, and here back where we started with all this, share in his holiness. Share in his holiness. Be like him. Here's where we started. 2 Peter 1:2, and now we'll go through verse 4. You might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so let's be sure we get that point. And it is such a crucial point. It's not just simply say, okay, I want to be like God. Sounds like a good idea to me. He's holy. I want to be holy. Peter's saying that gets down where you live. The world, the first century, you read the history of the Roman Empire in the first century, and it sounds amazingly like the 21st century in Western civilization. We're surrounded by all kinds of filthiness and sin and Satan. Another subject. I think the internet's a wonderful thing. I think it's a very valuable tool. But it is made possible, and we hardly a week goes by that we don't hear about some way in which that has been abused and mistreated in making it possible for people to live unholy, ungodly, sinful lives. When you're surrounded by that, it's very easy, just like the Israelites of the Old Testament, to be pulled down. And what Peter is saying here is this sharing, partaking in common with the nature of God, is absolutely essential that we escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. You cannot partake of the moral decay of the world around us. If you have any appreciation at all, and in the book of Revelation, we also have kind of a picture here of the New Jerusalem, the picture of heaven, and there'll be no sin there. Do you think you can go through life, maybe putting a pretense and maybe better than the average guy that you meet on the street, but still not having really lived a holy, righteous life, not being very careful every day to observe, is what I'm doing in harmony with the scriptures? And someday God will say, well, you're not holy like me, but come on in. Bible tells us that's just not going to work. If we're sharing, partaking in the holiness of God, it's a daily responsibility to make sure I'm cleansing myself from the sin that's in the world around me. Well, let me just leave this with you. If we realize what this means, to be partakers of the divine nature, I want us to get two thoughts out of this morning. One, first of all, that it is an exalted privilege. Again, as we can try to grasp the nature, the transcendent holiness and righteousness and goodness and all of the attributes of God that we're taught in Scripture, and that we can share in that, what a tremendous privilege. He would allow us to be His children. He made us in the very beginning with the idea that unique among all of His creation will be in His image, His likeness. That's a challenge, but also it's an awesome responsibility. You're not just going to accidentally be a partaker of the divine nature. It's going to be, first of all, understanding, putting forth every effort you can to, when God has revealed to us His will in the Bible, make myself familiar with that. Let me see that to be like God, I can't do this, I can't do this, and then I also must do this and must do this. And as we've seen, God's made possible that sin from our lives can be removed and we can perfect holiness. What a tremendous responsibility. Well, as I already suggested to you this morning, all of this is made possible only because of what Jesus did on the cross, as we were reminded earlier. And so now as I'm speaking to you, each one of you, I don't know the hearts of every person in this audience. I would like to think that every one of us here this morning want to be like God. Because if we're like Him, then we can someday be with Him forever, eternally. But that's not possible as long as there's sin in my life. I know there's several here this morning, a good many here this morning, who at some point in their life said, I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I believe that. And I'm turning away from sin in my life. I'll confess my faith in Christ and I'll be baptized so that my sin will be washed away. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's never yet done that. Maybe as we're thinking about this morning, you're saying, yes, that's the way I want to live my life. Then why not do that? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, Savior of the world? Do you realize you've sinned? Has all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? With godless sorrow, repent of those sins. Determine to put those behind you. And to say, I will confess with my mouth my faith in Christ. I'll be baptized. And my sins will be washed away. I'll be a new creation. Sharing in the divine nature. You're a Christian morning who hasn't lived as you ought to. You need to repent of that sin. Ask God to forgive you. If we can join you in doing that this morning, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand, while we sing.